This morning I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of Matthew from the ninth chapter, probably familiar scripture for all of us, I would think. And the title this morning is Choose to Believe. Choose to Believe. Matthew 9, and we'll start at verse 18 and read through to 26. Verse 18 reads like this. While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came out and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly, a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind, touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players, the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And a report of this went out into all the land. Pray with me, won't you? Father God, Lord, as we stand before you this morning, we thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you that first and foremost, you've given us this place that we can gather in. We thank you, Lord, for each individual that's had a desire and a heart to come this way this morning. We pray, Lord, for those that were unable to come, whether, Lord, because they were ill, and we know that many are, or, Lord, for even for those that did not have the desire to come. Lord, we may or might pray especially for them. Lord, that you would comfort them, that you would draw them unto you, that you would cause them to feel your presence. Lord, we pray this also for those that are ill. For, Lord, in your presence, everything changes. Circumstances may not change, but, Lord, circumstances lose their weight in your presence. It's your presence that we pray for this morning. We pray that you walk here amongst us, that you be here with the speaker, that you be in your word, that you would make your word stand up to us, Lord, that we could see it plainly, that you would make it clear to our hearts and our minds. We pray, Lord, as we come this morning, that your spirit would minister where we can't, and that you would draw us together as your body, and that we would leave this place with a desire and a fervency to tell others about you. For, Lord, the time is drawing near. Everything tells us that the time is drawing near. The request made this morning, Lord, the world around us, the newspaper that we read, the TV that's on in our homes, everything tells us that, Lord, we are drawing nigh until end times. We pray that we would be found to be your church in your service, and that your will would be done in us, your purpose would be realized in each and every one of us. I pray for us here this morning, every one of us. Lord, have your way with us, whether we've been walking with you for 75 years or whether we've just come to know you. And even if we're sitting here outside of your grace, Lord, I pray that you'd have your way with each and every one of us here today. And we'd be careful to give you the praise and the glory for it. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. And amen. These two women and the events surrounding them, they're also found in Mark and Luke's Gospels. And I chose Matthew's because his telling was more direct and to the point and honestly shorter. But I'll share from their telling as well as we go along, as I need more details, because they share many more details. And speaking of details, wouldn't you like to know more about these two women? We don't, but wouldn't you like to? I mean, their lives had to be forever changed, didn't they, by the events that took place in a little short scripture that I just read. Everything about their life changed at that moment. Don't you wonder what might have become of them? What their lives might have become? What they might have done with their lives with these changes that have been made? Do you suppose maybe they became missionaries? They took the gospel to other parts of the world. You suppose maybe they started a church somewhere. Or maybe, who knows? Who knows what they might have done? But you almost know for certain that they did something, didn't they? Because their lives were changed that day. If I were to ask us this morning what changed their lives, what would our answer be? I tell the kids all the time in Sunday school, if you don't know the answer, just say God. Because he's always the answer, right? This morning I did that very thing. And I got answered back, Jesus. And that was the right answer. I've shared this with you before. I used to listen to him a great deal, and I don't as much anymore. Well, I don't do a lot of things I used to do as much anymore. But I used to also listen to him on the internet. His name's Steve Brown. He has a ministry down in Florida named Key Life. He used to do these little short one-minute things on the radio station that I listened to years ago, and that's how I come to know him. And he's probably too radical for some people. Some of you probably wouldn't be comfortable listening to him. And I don't agree with him about half the time, but I still love his heart, and I love how he loves the Lord, and I love how he's so honest and real. That's what I appreciate most about him. But I know I've probably shared this with you before. But he said, if you've ever stood in the presence of God and not been frightened, he said, then in truth, you never stood in the presence of God. We can understand that, can't we? One day we know, don't we, that every knee is going to bow. And that's true. Meeting God, meeting Jesus Christ, meeting the Holy Spirit changes us, doesn't it? Changes us. And in fact, when we come to know Christ as our Savior, we are indeed born again, aren't we? Born anew. We are changed that drastically. Just like the gentleman that Jay was talking about. It changes us, and you can see it. You can see the change. He came in and he saw it right away. I've shared with you before, my cousin, who was a devout atheist, she claimed to be an atheist. Her oldest son committed suicide, and at that time I thought all was lost. But the Lord used that to get her heart. And she called my grandmother, the grandmother that was always telling you about Jesus, called her on the phone to tell her. And when my grandmother answered the phone and she heard my cousin speak, she said, "You've accepted Jesus Christ." She could tell just in the change of her voice or the Holy Spirit coming through the phone. I don't know what happened, but Grandma knew. And my cousin said she started crying immediately. She said, "How? How did you know that?" She just said she felt the Holy Spirit speak to her. But we do know, don't we? The Holy Spirit, Christ, God changes us. Coming into in front of him changes us, doesn't it? Don't think that I'm talking out both sides of my mouth here, because I'm not, because of what I'm going to say next. You know, I appreciate Steve Brown and his ministry, and I agree with him with everything that I am. And I, like I said, one day every knee is going to bow. With all of my heart, I believe that. One day all of creation is going to bow before the Creator. And I've said it before, and I don't think one of creation is going to look up and say, "I wonder who that is." We're all going to know. All of creation is going to know that the Creator has arrived. And that judgment will follow. Every knee will bow. I believe that with all my heart. Is everyone who meets or comes into contact with God and His Trinity, is everyone changed? Is everyone who meets Jesus Christ changed? Is everyone that the Holy Spirit speaks to changed? For certain, the power that healed this woman and restored this girl, for certain that power came from God and nowhere else. Just as certainly, the power was channeled through his son, Jesus Christ. She merely touched his garment and she was made whole. That's amazing, isn't it? That's the power that he has. And that's where that power came from. But is or was that all that was going on here? There were other people in the crowd, weren't they? Some of them probably had issues too, didn't they? We don't read about them being healed. Now, it doesn't mean they weren't, but we don't read about them being healed, do we? Was it only God's power going through his son that healed and changed these two women's lives and changed them forever? Or did something else take place at that moment? Was there something else that was present? What were some of Jesus' last words on Calvary's cross, according to John's gospel? John 19:30. He said, "It is finished." It was so cool the first time I read that, where I really got it. I understood that everything that needed to be done for everybody to be saved. And I mean everybody. Hitler, everybody could be saved. He did enough. He did what needed to be done for everybody to be saved. Can we agree then that that means everything which needed to be done for everyone to experience God's grace has been done? Can we agree with that? Wouldn't we also agree that not everyone has experienced God's grace? Certainly those people that were protesting yesterday. It's amazing to me that they can call it protesting when they're knocking windows out of buildings. That's not protesting. That's not. It's like we've lost our mind. Couldn't we also agree that many or most don't experience God's grace simply because they choose not to? They're blinded, as you said earlier, blinded by their own human understanding, aren't they? Now, you may not have come the way I did. I've shared with you before some of my testimony that when I was a young teenager, I went to church, Pentecostal church where my grandmother went. They had pretty girls, and I went for the girls. They were having a revival. Little gentleman tried to force me to go to the front. I said what he wanted me to say. I could feel the Holy Spirit, but I said no. I said no. I chose not to at that moment. I saw it. I knew that it was real. I really did. And I can't tell you how that makes me feel now. How many times after that my life was so close to being over, and I would have split hell wide open. And how frightful that is to me. They choose not to. And they're blinded by their own human understanding. I see it around me. I see it in some of us. I see it in me sometimes. I see it in my children. I see it in my grandchildren. I see it all around us. We can be blinded by our own human understanding. We think it should be this way. Michael did a really good job. It was this week or the week before. I don't remember which now. My mind's not what it used to be. But he did a really good job of explaining that. How we think we see things and they should be this way. And Joe might see it and he thinks it should be this way. And Gaylord might think it should be that way. And that's how we are, isn't it? That's how we understand. And you know it's true. Sometimes we try to put God in that box of our understanding, don't we? And he don't fit. He don't fit at all. And that's what the world's doing. They don't necessarily not believe in God. They just don't believe in God as he is. They don't believe you need to be born again. The majority of the world around us doesn't believe that. They don't. They want to believe in their version of God. They do. And that's why it's so easy for Satan to sell them that version, because that's what they want to believe in anyway, right? They choose not to believe the truth. And if we're not careful, we'll do the same thing. And more about that. If we can see and agree on all of that, and I think we can, it's the truth, I'd like us to also see and understand and agree that this same mindset or this same human understanding which prevents so many who are lost from seeing and are believing in grace or believing in salvation at all, it can also prevent us as Christians from experiencing everything God has for us. Because we can get set in our ways. We can try to put God in our own little box of understanding. Just as he doesn't fit for them, he doesn't fit for me either. God doesn't do what we want him to, does he? Scripture very plainly tells us that his ways aren't our ways, are they? I see anymore, it's like I don't see much, but I don't see too far back anymore. I have some memories, but some I don't have anymore. I can't tell you what I did Monday. I can tell you I was sick. I'll tell you I was probably getting a shot in the booty. And it hurt. But, you know, I mean, I don't see what God sees. I see what I want. I see how I've tried to make things fit my understanding. But at some point, I have to let go of that, don't I? At some point, we all have to let go of that to come to Christ, don't we? Certainly, after we come to Christ, we're not supposed to pick that back up. We do. We do. We do pick up our own understanding. That's why you have church splits. That's why you have problems in churches. That's why you have arguments between Christians. That's why you have arguments between husbands and wives. Because we all have our own perception and our own set of understanding. And we kind of cling to that. Not me, but you guys are a little bit hard-headed. We do that. We do that. We're human beings. We need to understand that. Because understanding is part of solving it. You can't solve a problem until you know there is a problem, right? Knowing that we have that problem, knowing we're that way, causes us, hopefully, prayerfully, to look to God a little differently. You know? Hopefully. Simple fact is, everyone, one more time, everyone, even us Christians, even us, we have to choose to believe in God. Choose to believe. Even when it doesn't make sense to us. I think it made sense to Peter if indeed he was crucified upside down. I think it made sense. John the Baptist, we know. It didn't make sense to him. So he sent people to Jesus. Didn't make sense. It didn't fit his understanding. Didn't go the way he thought it was going to go. Sometimes it doesn't go the way we think it's going to go. So we have to choose to believe. Let's look closer at the circumstances that changed these ladies' lives. See if their healing didn't involve a conscious decision, a decision to choose to believe. First, let's look again at this adult woman who chose to touch Jesus in the crowd. Suddenly, a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. And that's Matthew 9, 20, 22. You know why she chose not to walk right up to Christ for her healing? Why she chose to sneak through the crowd that way and just touch his garment? You know why she did that? The answer is in Leviticus 15, 25 through 27. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than at the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies all the days of her discharge shall be to her as a bed of her impurity. Whatever she sits on shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her impurity. Whoever touches those things shall be unclean. He shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. According to Jewish law, this woman and everything that she touched was unclean. Because of that, no doubt, this woman had experienced most and for certain the prime of her life as a social outcast. She couldn't go out for any sports, high school. No one asked her to the senior prom. No one. No one would even ask her to go to Dairy Queen or to even hang out. More than likely, I don't know this for certain, but I'm putting together what Scripture says, more than likely at this time, she was probably living all by herself. Because anybody that lived with her would have been unclean too, according to their Jewish law. Both Mark and Luke say that she had spent everything that she had on doctors, but to no avail. Mark also says, adds to it, she had suffered many things at their hands, and she had only grown worse and worse. I got to tell you, because I preached this from the scripture before, the last 2 years, because of the last 2 years, I have a much better understanding of what this woman had gone through. A much better understanding of what I used to have. But I can't imagine having to go through all of that and to also have people shun you, turn away from you. I share this a little bit. We've had some people that have a hard time with what's going on with Deb. We're human. We don't know what to say. Let me just clear the board. There's nothing you can say. There's nothing you can say. But I've had people tell me that other people won't come around because they don't know what to say. There's nothing to say. There's nothing. You just come around and you let that person know you love them. You don't have to say anything to let somebody know you love them, do you? There's nothing to say. I cannot imagine what this poor woman was going through. To be going through what she was and to have society completely shun her and treat her as though she were unclean. Like she was going to make them sick by getting near her. My little grandson, he's 5 years old, he said that yesterday. I wanted him to give his Mona a hug, and he said, well, I get what she's got. But he loves her, and he showed her he loved her. I can't imagine going through that and having people, or society for that matter, treat you as though you didn't exist or that you were somehow dirty. Let's look a little closer at the circumstances that changed. Am I starting at the top or the bottom? I lost my place. I have. I've lost my place. Give me a minute. Somewhat of a side note, I have a dear friend, very good friend, known him for years. He preached from this scripture, from the perception or the perspective, I guess, of this woman exhausting all of her efforts for finally turning to God for help. And I know where he's coming from, and I understand that perception. And I admit, from a Christian or a spiritual perspective, many times, and maybe even most times, we do that, don't we? We get to the end of ourselves before we finally turn to God for help. But I'm not certain that it's fair to put this woman in that spiritual place, that spiritual boat, that spiritual perspective. I agree, because Scripture tells me so. She had tried other things, and I agree that she was desperate for help. But sometimes trying other things and being desperate is where we have to be, right? Before we let go. I mean, the Lord certainly expects us to help ourselves, right? You guys all heard the joke about the guy that was on the roof and the flood was coming and a boat came. And he said, no, God told me he was going to help me. Well, a little while later, a helicopter came. He said, no, God told me he's going to help me. As the water was going up past his nose and he went to stand before God, he said, but you said you were going to help me. He said, I said a helicopter and a boat. Right? God expects us to help ourselves. He does. And I know there are some faiths in our world where they don't believe that. They don't believe you should go to a doctor. I believe that God guides doctors' hands. I believe that God uses nurses to heal people. I believe that. I do. God gives us, and we don't come up with anything by ourselves, he gives us the ability to come up with cures. I believe that. He expects us to help ourselves. And I think that's what this lady was doing. I think she was trying to help herself. You know, she was desperate. Now, I think that being desperate and being at the end of herself is probably what gave her enough courage, as society would have looked at her, to make her way through that crowd. Because anybody she would have touched in that crowd, if they'd have saw her, she'd have been in trouble. If they would have saw her and knew who she was, she would have been in trouble. She risked going out there to touch Jesus because she chose to believe that touching Jesus was what she needed. She chose to believe touching Jesus was going to heal her. And honestly, if I'm being honest, and I want to be, I know a lot more about that than I did 2 years ago, too. I really do. And I really believe that it's kudos to her, because I believe that's exactly what she did. I think she tried everything she could, not because she wasn't turning to God. I think she turned to God, too. But when she knew God's Son was in that crowd, she let go of the world around her and the rules that had been placed upon her life, and she risked making her way to Christ. I think we have to say kudos to her for that. I think that's what each and every one of us should do. That's what each and every one of us need to do. We need to let go of what we know. We need to let go of our understanding. We need to make our way to Christ and stay there, especially in this time that we're living, especially in this place that he's placed us. And we need to, I know I've said it before, but we need to understand we're not here by accident. We are the church that he has placed in this time on purpose. There's nothing that's going to happen or is happening around us that's a surprise to him. I'm not so sure the changes we've made in government are going to be the answer to our problems. In fact, I know they're not. And it may just turn out to be a big house of cards that just falls over on us. But whatever happens, it doesn't change who God is. It's not going to change that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So what you and I need to do is we need to focus on us. We need to focus on let go of what we think, our understanding, our perception of who God is, and we need to get earnest about diving into his word and spending time in prayer and turning our whole life over to him. Trusting him is everything. Lord, Savior. Won't matter about tomorrow, will it? Because we'll know who's holding tomorrow, right? That's what we need to do. That's what he's called us to do. That's what we're called to do as his church. Look at Matthew 9:21 again. She said to herself, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." Something else. Is knowing Jesus can the same as believing that Jesus will? Doesn't believing that Jesus will require a choice on our part? If you know Christ, you know Christ. He is God's Son. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He is coming back. Every knee will bow. We know that, right? But when things don't go our way, what do we know? What do we know then? Is believing that he can the same as believing that he will? Believing that he will requires a choice, doesn't it? Letting go of what we understand and looking to and trusting him. Along that same line of thought, one last thing before we leave this lady. God's word tells us it's impossible to please him without faith. But his word also assures us that God honors our faith. Psalm 34:8. David said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." Taste and see that the Lord is good. That means if you honor him with your faith, he'll show up. Taste and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Both Mark and Luke say the crowd bumped and pressed into Jesus. Yet when this woman reaches out to him in faith, Jesus perceives power going out from him. And she's healed immediately. Matthew 22, "But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, 'Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well.' And the woman was made well from that hour." Okay, the power came from Christ. But it was her faith in his power that caused her to risk going into that crowd in the first place, wasn't it? If she hadn't been healed, would the power have been the same? Is this woman alive today? Does that mean the power is diminished? Hold on to that thought. I promise you we'll get back to it. First, let's look at the other young lady and her circumstances. Verses 18 and 19 and 23 and 25. While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, they actually got paid to do that. That's a whole different sermon, but they actually got paid to do that. They were professional mourners. He said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. Lots of choices being made there in those few scriptures, isn't there? Lots of choices. Again, both Mark and Luke share more details. Father's name was Jairus, and he was ruler of the synagogue. He was a big guy. They proclaimed that he stated his daughter was dying or near death when he came, and that the news of her death came while they were on the way to his house. Luke goes on to say that she was 12 years old and that she was his only daughter. I guess being a doctor, no doubt, made Luke more of a stickler for details because he shared them. But all three accounts share the same details of those at the house ridiculing Jesus and of Jesus putting him out of the house before he raised this young lady from the dead. And from the perspective of this morning's message, it's important that we don't overlook that, because at the moment the news came, Jairus had to make a decision whether or not he was going to give in to his own understanding or whether or not he was going to continue to choose to believe, didn't he? Circumstances happen in our lives that will cause us to give in to our own understanding. They do it all the time. All the time. Had a fight with the refrigerator this week. I choose to give in to my own understanding, and I paid for it. I don't recommend punching the shelf on a refrigerator. It's not smart. But I did feel better afterwards. I got to vent a little bit. But we have that, don't we? We have that moment that we have to decide. Things will happen, and when they happen, it looks like all is gloom, all is over. Nothing makes sense. We have a moment to choose whether we're going to continue to believe, continue to trust, or whether we're going to lean on our own understanding. It's important that we understood that that happened that way to Jairus. While he was still speaking, someone came from a ruler of the synagogue's house, Luke 8, 49, 50, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." Makes no sense to bring the doctor if the patient died, does it? Sammy's on his way to a house and the guy's gone. They don't continue to probably just send Sammy. They call a different kind of a truck, right? Makes sense. That's the way our minds work. Common sense tells us that. When Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." One more thing before we get to that thought you're holding on to, and I close. Satan cannot destroy our faith. He cannot. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. Build a foundation on those truths. Satan can't take that away. He cannot. He can only tempt you to lean on your own understanding and not believe. Can't even make you do that. Can only tempt you to do it. Can slant circumstances. Can blubber sweet little nothings in your ear. But he can only tempt you to lean on your own understanding and not believe. I would imagine that Jairus was having a moment, wasn't he? And Jesus turned and looked right at him and said, "Do not be afraid, only believe." How many times through the Gospels do we see Jesus do that? How many times do we feel His Spirit speaking that into our hearts and our minds? Do not be afraid. Only believe. There's a lot going on in the world around us. It's the weirdest time I've ever seen. I'm only 61. I know some of you are a lot older, but I would wager this morning that you would tell me it's the weirdest time you've ever seen too. Certainly, we've never seen times where we didn't know what bathroom to use. Certainly, we never. We've never seen times where, I won't say she's a star because I don't think she is. I've never been very fond of her. Where celebrities say that they've thought about blowing up the White House. You know, last week, that would have sent somebody to jail. It's a weird time that we're living in. Jesus is still saying, do not be afraid. Only believe. And we have that choice. We can choose to let all the circumstances of this craziness around us overcome us, or we can choose to believe. If we allow Satan to have dominion over us, to cast doubt and fear onto us, our faith will perish. It will. I can't stand up to him by myself. He has too many roots in his flesh. You can't either. The only way I can overcome him is through Christ. That's the only way. Greater is he who is in us. What makes us Christians? Christ in us. Okay. The power is, and the power always will be Jesus Christ. The only hope for this planet. And if I ever say anything different, box my ears. The only hope for this planet is Jesus Christ. It's not Jesus Christ and, it's Jesus Christ. The only hope for your life is Jesus Christ. There's no other hope. No other. Power was, is, always will be Jesus. But it was the faith of this woman who overcame the fear of ridicule, who overcame the circumstances around her and put her focus upon Christ and risked making her way through that crowd. And I'm sure if she bumped into somebody, she'd at least be in trouble, if not stoned. I don't know that much about Jewish law, but I know she'd have been in trouble. If she'd have done it on purpose without their knowledge and they'd seen she was doing it, I'm pretty sure they would have probably threw rocks at her. And it was the faith of his father. And if you think about this father, he was the ruler of the synagogue. Jesus wasn't buddies with the synagogue. What was going on in the ministry of Jesus Christ, and the reason that we're standing here today didn't align with what they were saying, did it? Those were the guys who yelled out, crucify him, right? But he was a ruler of the synagogue. So he risked something too, didn't he? He let go of his own understanding too, didn't he? All that he'd ever been taught. And Michael's been doing a wonderful job on that, about that on Wednesday nights too. If you come, you won't regret it. These men had this Old Testament to memory. You could tell them a verse and they'd go back and quote it. I've met people like that too. That don't mean they're Christians, does it? But they had it memorized to memory. So what would their understanding have told them? God's word was memorized. He laid that aside, and he placed his hope in Christ, and he went to Christ. He laid aside protocol, pride, and the authority that he had in his own position. He was a man of authority. And in doing so, that allowed the power to go forth from Christ to them, didn't it? They both put forth a measure of faith, and that allowed that power to flow through. Now the thought that I asked you to hold on to. If they hadn't been healed, would that power have been diminished? Choosing to believe changes and molds us into the vessels which allows his glory to be revealed, doesn't it? In us. But does our choice ensure that everything's going to work out according to our plan or our own understanding? that gentleman that Jay talked about, in a few weeks, something bad's going to happen to him. I can guarantee it. 2 weeks after I got saved, I lost my job, and our washer and dryer quit. All in a matter of a couple days. A lot of times, how many times have we seen somebody come to Christ and they just fly in at about 75 foot and they don't get any lower? And you try as hard as you can to get them to come to Bible study and get them to come to church, but they won't. But they know Christ. They've made a profession of faith, and then things start to fall apart in their life and they think, well, I'm no better off than I was when I was lost. Right? It rains on the just and the unjust. The sun comes out on the just and the unjust. Christians get cancer just like lost people. Christians die every day just like lost people. Things don't go according to my plans. They do not. But that does not mean that power is diminished. That does not mean that he is not Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Because he is. He absolutely is. Choosing to believe changes and molds us into the vessels which allows his glory to be revealed. But our choice doesn't ensure that everything's going to work out according to our plan. God didn't promise us a rose garden. But he promised us that one day he'll take us out of this garden. And he'll put us back into one we belong. The one he created us for. Honestly, if we think that it does, or we think that it should, if we think everything should work out according to our plan, are we really choosing to believe? Is faith really faith if it works out the way I want it to? Or is it just a word that we banter about? Scripture talks about our faith being tried, doesn't it? Tested in a fire. As Christians, we need to be. We need to be those Christians that would stand that test, that have been through that furnace. Lord knows we've talked about it so much today. I heard it being talked about in Sunday school this morning. The world we're living in needs Christians that have been through the fire. The world we're living in needs Christians that will trust Jesus Christ. Guys, this might get bad enough or we'll have to stand up and give our life for our faith. It may have to happen. It may happen. It's happening in the world right now. It is happening. About a year ago, my beautiful wife said something I'm never going to forget. She said, I have enough faith to trust in Christ even if he doesn't heal me. Choosing to believe means that we trust God. That's it. We trust God. He is good. He is good all the time. All the time isn't according to my understanding. All the time isn't according to your understanding. But that doesn't change the fact that he is good. Scripture tells us that he wants what's only best for us. Might not be a best according to my plan. Might not be best according to yours. But we can trust him that it's the best. It means we trust God, both for and with the outcome. Here's one last thing, and I'm going to close. Matthew 9:27 says, and reported this went out to all the land. Yet Mark 5:43 tells us, but he, Jesus, commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to the young lady to eat, the one he raised from the dead. Luke 8:56 says, he said to her parents were astonished, but he, Jesus, charged them to tell no one what had happened. Why would I bring that up? Because it's important that we understand something. Our adherence, or our lack of adherence It doesn't change who Jesus is. We understand that? Our faith or our lack of faith doesn't change who Jesus is. Jesus is who he is. He is. He's very good at being who he is. That's who he is. He himself said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. But if and when we choose to believe that truth, we will be changed. We will be changed. What I'm trying to say, I might not be doing it. I can't stop his work. I can't. But I can be blessed to be a part of it. Jesus is who he said. He is the Son of God. One day, he is going to split that sky. He is. It's going to split. He's going to return. Judgment is going to follow. The church is going to go home. It's going to happen. It is. Might be hard to believe, but it's going to happen. If he said he's going to do it, he's going to do it. Whether you choose to believe it or not doesn't make any difference. God's God, whether we choose to acknowledge him or not, isn't he? He is. But if we'll believe it, if we'll choose to believe it, what a blessing. What a blessing to be a part of his purpose and his plan. This morning, simple question. Will you choose to believe God? Will you choose to believe? Would you all stand, please? The praise team makes their way up. I have a song of invitation. God's Spirit has spoke to your heart. I say it every time, I think. That's exactly what it is. It's an invitation to come and to answer whatever he's placed upon your heart. Won't you come this morning, please? Thank you for your kind attention. Remember the requests that have been made known, the announcements that were made known. Remember to pray. There'll be somebody here tomorrow morning praying. Come and be a part of them. Come and be a part of our Wednesday night Bible study. If you want to come Tuesday night, Michael will kick you in the face. He's doing some martial arts training in the back. This last week he had a pretty good group of young kids. I think it's important that they learn that discipline and they learn how to defend themselves, for that matter, especially these young ladies that are soon be going off to college. I would love for them to know how to defend themselves and protect themselves. Come and be a part of that. Come and watch, if nothing else. I'm sure he would enjoy having you there to watch. Do come and be a part of our Wednesday night study. We're in Psalm 37, I believe, and we're almost finished with it. It's been a long one. But it's been an enjoyable one. But we're going to try to make it all the way through Psalms. So don't feel like you can't come and jump in, because we're about to start Psalm 38. So come and be a part of that. Come back tonight for the Bible studies. And pray. Pray, 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 pray. The church needs people that pray. God's called us to something. There's something here for us to do.